Thanks, Mandy. As Wendy said, I'm going to read Psalm 122. It's a fairly short one, so let's do it. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Well, if you were listening during Psalm 122, you'll discover that it's not a big mystery what David thought the best holiday spot was. It's Jerusalem. I love this psalm because it's got a built-in introduction. Some of you will know the Bernstein musical On the Town, where Frank Sinatra and a couple of other sailors have just arrived in New York, and they sing a whole song about New York, New York, and how you can go to all the different places and they're going to have such a great time on the town. They're really excited that they're there. I was looking for other songs that might be as upbeat as that. There's so much joy in the first couple of verses of this psalm. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." It's really joyful. I went looking for a song about London, and they're all a bit grim and kind of, well, London's a bit rubbish really, but we're still here and we kind of like it. I think maybe the song from the castle as they're driving and he's saying, "We're going to Bonnie Doon." Maybe that's the moment we're looking for. When you're planning a holiday, in fact, before you start planning, there's that moment when someone says, "Why don't we go to..." And you hear it and you go, "Oh, yeah." That's that first moment. I rejoiced when they said, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." And then after the planning and the packing and the journey of getting there, maybe the kids have said, "Are we there yet?" about 17 times. And finally you can say, "Yes, we're there. We're here. We've arrived. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." That's verse 2. So verses 1 and 2 cover the whole journey from thinking about doing it right through to actually arriving. It's very exciting. There's so much joy to be in Jerusalem. So what's so great about Jerusalem? Well, that's what the next verses are going to answer. So from verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. Okay, that's weird. Is it exciting that Jerusalem's made of bricks? Is it exciting that Jerusalem is kind of Federation terraces rather than detached California bungalows? Why is it exciting that Jerusalem is a city that's squished together? I mean, it's a city, of course it would be. I think what this song is saying is that word compacted together is also the word that they use when they talk about forming a company or forming a partnership or having close friends. I think it's about the human connectedness of the city. Yes, people sort of are living on top of each other. The street is the front porch and your backyard is someone's side window. But what's really important is that everybody is in this together. It's a city of people who are compacted together. And as they say, to calm down an argument, you know, "Hey, look, we're all on the same side here." When you get to Jerusalem in those days, you can say, "We're all on the same side here." As we say, when we want people to be honest and to open up and allow themselves to be vulnerable, we can say, "Look, this is a safe place, a safe space." Jerusalem is a safe space because we're all on the same side here. Jerusalem is a place where unity is lived out. And Jerusalem is a focal point of unity. In verse 4, Jerusalem is the place where the tribes go up. The psalm is written for those times when everyone's going up to Jerusalem to worship together. And so you can imagine at festival time, from all points of the compass, there are little groups of people coming in. Some of them go a bit faster than others, so sometimes they catch up with each other on the road and they talk about where they're going and how excited they are. They're bringing their sacrifices, they're bringing the first fruits of their harvest. They're excited because it's a happy time. They have different accents because they're from different parts of the land of Israel, but they're all the tribes of the Lord. They're all God's covenant people that he has chosen and brought and asked to come to Jerusalem. And so here they are. In Jerusalem, unity is focused and visible. And this partnership, this unity, is buttressed and enabled by a good dispute resolution mechanism. What I mean by that is, in any group of people, there will be little flare-ups, and there will be frictions, and there will be differences of opinion, and we need to work out a way of dealing with that, don't we? And so in Jerusalem, we see that thrones are there. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. It's verse 5. David made Jerusalem his capital, and God chose Jerusalem as the place to put his temple. And the point of those thrones for judgment is to make sure that the unity of the people carries on. So in Jerusalem, unity is worked out. It's lived out. It's finally visible and focused. And then the nitty-gritty details, the problems of unity, get worked out in Jerusalem. And the point of all of this unity is praise. The point is praise. That's what's so great about Jerusalem. The tribes of the Lord go up to worship at the temple. They go up to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. God wants his people to come together and praise him. Unity is lived out so that God is praised. Jerusalem is the focal point where God is praised. Problems and differences and threats to unity are worked through so that God can be praised. Now, Australian society feels a little bit funny about praise, don't we? We really like underdogs. We don't like people getting tickets on themselves. So it's odd sometimes to hear, for instance, Americans talk because they admire winners. They look up to tall poppies. They don't immediately go, "Oh, look at that guy, thinks he's so good, just because he's so good." And as Christians, we're not sure really about praise because we follow a Lord who, when he first came as a baby in relative poverty, who as a man didn't draw lots of people's attention by going, "Look at me, I'm so great," but by telling them how good God was. A man who endured shame and was killed on a cross. So we're not quite sure about praise. And you'll sometimes hear people say, "Look, heaven sounds really boring. Imagine sitting on a cloud for all of eternity, strumming a harp." Ugh. And what that imagination, that little picture, leaves out is the reason we might be singing. It leaves out how good God is. Think of a rock concert. At any concert, people will be cheering and clapping. They'll be whistling. They'll be screaming. They'll be singing along to the songs that they know. That's the key to classical music. You keep your crowds quiet by playing stuff that nobody knows all of. And we all know the stereotype of the rock star, don't we? Who's just standing there, just lapping it all up, bathing in the adulation. Because he knows that even as he's giving them what they want, they're giving him all this praise. They're going, "Wow, you're the greatest. You're such a wonderful singer. You guys really rock." And no one says, "Gee, it's really boring going to a concert and praising the band." I also know people who love to be there when somebody scores a try or when somebody hits a six. They don't go to the sport for the big mistakes, they go there for the great moments. And after the game, they might talk about how some things went wrong, but all the highlights packages are about the highlights, the things that went really well, the amazing skill on display, the great strength and courage and fitness We love praising. Praising is really good for us. Praising makes sense when there's something good in front of us. And God is the high, holy, mighty, pure, true, living God. If it's good for us to praise good things, how much more is it good for us to praise the giver of all good things, the source of all goodness, the maker of everything? Praise is good for us. And so you see that joy, that goodness in this psalm. The joy that this psalm has just in making it to Jerusalem. The joy that it is to join in with the togetherness of this city where all the tribes go up to praise God in the way that he wants. That's what makes Jerusalem so wonderful. Such a joy. Everyone there praises God. And then we turn from, what does Jerusalem do for me, to what does Jerusalem want from me? What does Jerusalem need? Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. I love that the psalm tells pilgrims, pray for Jerusalem. And if they're not quite sure what to pray for, it gives them words. It says, pray for Jerusalem like this. They're not just praying for the quiet of peace. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Peace isn't the same as quiet. But they're praying for security, and they're praying for peace so that Jerusalem can have freedom and the people there can flourish and grow. I want to take a moment just to think about how beautiful that goodwill sounds. I grew up on the other side of the sandstone curtain in country New South Wales, where, you know, people think about Sydney a little bit differently. Sydney's a bit strange. Sydney's that other place where people make decisions that maybe don't necessarily take New South Wales as a whole into account. And then I moved to Sydney. It didn't take too long to kind of adjust to being a Sydney person now. But then I moved out of Sydney again. I moved to Port Macquarie. And once again, Sydney was that other place, that different place. Now, I don't get any of that. I don't get any sense of that in this psalm. The people singing are not Jerusalem locals, but they are totally for Jerusalem. They are praying for Jerusalem's success and security and peace. When they come to the gates, they go, oh, how good it is to stand in these gates. Because the gates and the walls aren't a threat to them. They're not foreboding. They are just what's there to keep Jerusalem peaceful. And that's a great thing. What's inside is this precious community that they identify with. May those who love you be secure. That isn't a selfish prayer. It's focused on Jerusalem, but it kind of flows out to all the people who love Jerusalem. Everybody from all over who makes the trek and comes each year. The prayer asks for security for the pilgrims, for those who are near and for those who are far off. It's a prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, because the peace of Jerusalem is for all of God's people. And the prayer is motivated by the sort of love that Jesus talks about. Jesus said, this is what sums up the law and the prophets. Love God and love your neighbour as yourself. And you see that in verses 8 and 9. Love of neighbour. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say peace be within you. And because God is our God, he's the God of that community, those friends and neighbours, praying for them means the singer immediately wants to pray to God. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Love of neighbour, love of God, they go together. And they motivate prayer for peace. Now, in at least one church that I've been in the past, we had a poster on the wall that said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And had the verse reference, Psalm 122, verse 6, just to tell us, look, it's in the Bible, you've got to do it. And I'm pretty sure for most of the people in that church, praying for the peace of Jerusalem was kind of caught up with things like the Middle East peace process. It very much was, okay, we've got to pray for the Jewish people because the Bible tells us to do that. We've got to pray for Jerusalem because it's a really important city. Look at all these great things that it says about Jerusalem. And I'm on board with praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace is a good thing to pray for. And Jerusalem is a troubled city. These days, it's a focal point for global religious confrontation and for global political confrontation and for global economic confrontation. So Jerusalem is a tough place to live. We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But what I'm wondering is, am I obliged to pray for Jerusalem more than I ought to pray for Washington, D.C. or for Sydney? If we're asking what this psalm obliges us to do as Christians, then we've got to ask, well, where is Jesus Christ in this psalm? Where is Jesus here? And I think he's in a few places. First, we talked about this last year while we were talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that go with the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is the place where man and God meet, because he's God come as a man. And because he's the man who truly worshipped God and offered up the one true sacrifice for all of us, and who now sits with God in his presence, continually praying and interceding for us on our behalf. If you want to get right with God, if you've got business to do with God, if you just want to praise and thank God, Jesus is the place to go to. And so Jesus is present to us by his Holy Spirit, and Jesus is present among us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the temple. And so we ought to seek the prosperity and the good of others, not for the sake of the house of the Lord, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Now, what difference is that going to make? Well, one of the odd things about praying for Jerusalem specifically is that we tend to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that's very much focused on the good of the Jewish people and the Jewish state, sometimes at the expense of our brothers and sisters who are Palestinian Christians. Because we don't identify with them, we identify with the Jewish people because we know their stories. How do we identify with Christians when we seek other people's good? But do we just identify with Christians? Jesus came for all people. Jesus came to do good to everyone. Jesus came and died for the sins of the whole world. So we don't want to let people miss out on good. We don't want to wish just one group of people good. We want to do good, as the New Testament says, to everyone, and especially to God's family, especially to the household of faith. So let's love and pray for and seek the peace and the good of our brothers and sisters, and then of the whole world. But Jesus is also the king in the line of David. Jesus rejoices because David rejoices. If this is David's song, this is Jesus' song. Jesus rejoices when people say, let's take this to God. Let's go. Let's worship God. Let's praise him. Jesus rejoices when we want to do that. And because Jesus is the king, we can see from this psalm that Jesus' judgments are there to unite us and to bring God praise. And so each of us, as we come together, well, we want to submit ourselves to Jesus' rule and to Jesus' authority. Because Jesus is the one who gives us unity. We don't have unity here this morning just because we're all in the same room. Hello to those people who are not in the same room. We don't have unity because all of us put a share of money in the plate, or all of us own one of the bricks on the wall and we've got a plaque with our name on it. Our unity here comes from following the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to his lordship and his will for our lives and his judgments. And so that's going to affect how we seek unity. I'm really good at politeness. I'm really good at just kind of not saying what I really think and smiling at people and letting things go. Over time, politeness, rather than dealing with issues, just sort of lets issues pile up and things get slowly more and more awkward, and you have to kind of keep working on the politeness, and eventually the unity just sort of vanishes altogether. Or it grows cold, or it's sort of tepid and not good. as Christians, as people who are united by Jesus, we actually want to work towards honesty and towards resolving our disputes through Jesus. We want to listen to Jesus, we want to obey Jesus, and when we've stuffed up, we want to extend grace and receive grace. That's how we do unity. Not by just going, well, let's all be united and then we'll work out the sort of lowest thing that we can manage if we all have to be united. No, we want to say, let's follow Jesus and let's deal with everything that's stopping us from following Jesus together. And when we have disputes, let's not just go, well, gee, that'll be awkward. I think I'll stay away. Let's listen to Jesus. Let's be unified. Let's be closely compacted together. Because Jesus is our King who rules us in mercy and in justice. And he is the one, he is the place where every one of us can meet with God. So, I don't know what the best holiday spot for you is. I don't go on a lot of holiday trips with my family. I think it's because I can't be bothered. I'm just sort of naturally lazy. And so I go, oh, look, I'd have to pack, I'd have to unpack. That's a fairly tedious process. Just for a weekend, is it really worth it? And yet I see people who at the drop of a hat will load up the camper trailer and will rush off to the servo to pick up ice and fuel and whatever else they need, and they'll head off, they'll spend all weekend doing their meals and having their bathing and their sleeping arrangements, all of it in a much more fiddly way than they could do at home. And then finally they spend Sunday evening cleaning and airing stuff out and hosing stuff down. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm not saying those people are crazy. They're different from me. It clearly works well for them. They clearly get more out of their holidays because they put more in. And they're prepared to put in because they get out. I think a lot of us find Sundays hard work. Maybe it's getting dressed for church. Maybe it's how you have to behave while you're here. Or maybe it's the rosters. I know some people who, we can't put them on another roster because then they'd have to come off other rosters. There's a kind of, well, I'm on this roster that week and this roster that, and sort of, you run out of weeks in the month. But I see some people here who will go to an awful lot of trouble, who will put in a tremendous amount of work to be here and to make sure that we can worship God together. I see people who rejoiced when we could come back together again in August. I see people who get a whole lot more out of church than others. And so they're prepared to put in. So my question this morning, and this is a question, it's not a you must do this. It's not a why aren't you working harder? Why aren't you putting more in? Why aren't you doing? My question is, do you know the joy of coming to Jesus together? When was the last time that you rejoiced to be at church and you felt refreshed by a church service? When was the last time we finished and you went out and thought, I can face the week because I've had this time? This was the best holiday spot. When was the last time that you went out with joy? I'm going to pray for us now. I'm going to pray about what I've just said. And then we're going to transition smoothly into the rest of our prayers. So would you pray with me? Father, we pray for the peace of your kingdom. We pray that your people would come together in every place to praise you in the way that you deserve. We pray that you would make us united, happy, focused on what we should be doing. We ask that those who love Jesus would be secure. May the peace that is here within our walls extend out all over the world to our mission partners, to our persecuted brothers and sisters. Give us a deep love for you. Give us a deep love for your family here. Give us love for our neighbours that results in prayer and that seeks the good of everyone. Give us courage to sort out our differences as partners and to work for peace among us. And give us grace to find that peace by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do ask for unity of purpose among your churches. We ask that you'd give us clarity, focus us on what we should be doing. Lord, show us what you are doing here in Mortdale and show us how we can be part of that. Give to each one of us and to all of us together the grace to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ's will. May we know that he is our friend, that he's our rescuer, and may we long to make him our Lord. Father, we ask that you would resource European Christian Mission in Portugal under Alex Koalenko's leadership. Thank you that we're able to pray for Alex and support Alex. Lord, we pray for Portugal as they deal with the continuing ramifications of COVID in Europe. But we pray for the Portuguese church as they deal with people who are churched out, worn out, who have forgotten all the good things of church as they've walked away. Lord, we pray for Alex's leadership of the ECM teams. We ask you to give him wisdom. We ask you to give him words to encourage the others who he leads. And Lord, we ask practically for you to clear the path for him to make his return to Australia when he plans that. Father, thank you that the Powells came safely home from Peru, that they're now in Sydney, able to enjoy the summer holidays here. Lord, we ask that you'd prosper the work of the SIM team in Peru, especially the leaders who've taken over from Morgan. Give them the resources they need. Give them the energy and the strength they need to travel around Peru. It's never been an easy thing to do, and yet it's even harder now. Lord, give the Powells grace to relax back into life in Sydney, help them to deal with the culture shock of things being different. Particularly we think of Annika and Leela as they have to settle into a new school next week. Lord, please give them a church and a community and friends who will support them and love them and be there for them each day. And Lord, we look forward to seeing them praying for them and wishing them well one last time. Thank you, Lord, for CMS Summer School that recently completed up in Katoomba. Thank you for the encouragement that was for the many CMS members who tuned in online. Thank you for the way that fostered connections between CMS supporters and the missionaries who go out in their name. Lord, please enable your people to continue to face all the challenges that go on worldwide. And Lord, we think of our link missionary Liz, who has wound up her involvement with CMS and is back in Sydney. Lord, we ask that as she engages with church and with ministry, as she tries to balance work and ministry, that you would help her to find a good balance there, and that you would enable her to serve in her local church and to use her experience in South Asia amongst the same people group and amongst the same cultural background. Lord, strengthen her and protect her and encourage her in Jesus' name. Father, we also pray for Ayumi as her involvement with BCA winds up, but she continues in Gilgandra. We pray for her church there, for the high school where she has been working. We thank you for the opportunity to be partners with her and with the Christians there. We thank you for the rain that has meant that Gilgandra is in a much better place this year than it was last year. And Lord, we pray that the work of your gospel would continue, that people would hear and would come to know, and that as they come to Jesus, they would rejoice. Finally, Father, we pray for our church. We pray for those who are mourning. We pray for those who are suffering now. We pray for those who are taking holidays and those who desperately need holidays. Lord, we thank you that you are in control. We thank you that this church is in the palm of your hands. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is present every time just two or three of us gather in his name. We thank you that you hear our prayers. And we pray for our church. We pray that you'll be preparing a new rector that can lead us and encourage us and bring us once again to submit ourselves to Jesus, to be unified around your praise. We ask you particularly to bless our parish nominators, smooth the process that they have to go through, give them time and strength to address the tasks that are before them, and give them great wisdom in the way that they approach the task and in the people that they talk to and the men that they select. Lord, we pray that that process would go smoothly and well, and we pray that in your time you would bring a new rector to us. And Lord, we ask you to bless the ministry of Graham Mackay among us. We thank you that he is prepared to be our rector while we wait. Lord, bring all of us together. We pray it all in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. And we pray, Lord, the words that he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.